All right, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2, we'll just jump right in. Now, in covering Titus chapter number 2, we already covered the aged men and what the aged men ought to be teaching the young men. And gentlemen, that's as much of a calling as anything else. That's as much of a calling as a preacher's calling. He's given you some instructions that if you're older in the faith, you ought to have some kids that you're mentoring. And when I say kids, I don't mean teenagers and things. You ought to have some kids that you're teaching them certain things. And I hope they're not learning bad habits from you, like how to snub people and how not to forgive people and how to be bitter with people. And because you're teaching somebody something all the time, no matter what. And I gave you the illustrations on that. Then we dealt with the aged women and what they're supposed to be teaching. And I am not going to go back over that except to say this in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. That home thing is not a location deal. That doesn't preclude a woman from doing other things, whatever her and her husband work out. And what some husband chooses to do with his wife and whether he chooses to have her work or not work is none of your business. Amen. It doesn't make her spiritual or non-spiritual. You can be a keeper at home and have a lot of things to do when it comes to raising kids. That's a full-time job, and I think it's the right thing to do. But there are certain things that preclude you from being able to be home with the kids all the time, like you got to put food on the table. And sometimes individuals think, you know, well, I'd like to homeschool, but they're not given to teach. And so you have to take all that into consideration. Here's the easy way to resolve it. You don't have to make a comment on what somebody else does in their life. You do what God tells you to do in your life and understand that even Moses went to public school and he wound up doing okay, but it took him 80 years to kind of get on the right track. But you got to be real careful about legislating or dictating spirituality to somebody else. You'll find also that there are things that are in flux. In other words, you start off and you're looking like it's going to go this way, and then a tragedy will strike. The husband passes away and the wife has to go to work, and what you had planned for the kids, all of a sudden that changes. Or the husband and the wife wind up fighting like cats and dogs, and the next thing you know, even with everything they've tried to do right, they wind up divorced, and then the kids wind up back and forth, and the education still has to be taken care of. Here's the thing that you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen. You need to keep your eyes on your own paper and run your own race and recognize that if God gives you that liberty, ladies and gentlemen, thank God for that liberty and enjoy it. But never walk away from that liberty thinking that if I do that, it guarantees my kids are going to be perfect. I can give you illustration after illustration where kids were raised in a stinking backside of nowhere with not a daddy, didn't half know who their mama was, and running around in projects, and they grow up and go to school and wind up being doctors and lawyers and preachers and policemen and all kinds of other things like that, and clean as a hound's tooth and saved and going to church and praise the Lord and raising their family in church. I can give you individuals that have been in church since 9 months before they were born, and they meet a girl in the church and a guy in the church, and they get married, and it's a match made in heaven, and they wind up tore out of the frame, and both of them out of fellowship with the Lord and saved as I'm saved, and their kids are tore apart and going back and forth between things, and they hate the church and they hate the Lord and they hate everything else. There's no guarantee. There's no one way to do that. Kids are as different as snowflakes. And so when you're raising those kids, there'll be certain kids. My sister, my dad could raise his voice a little bit or just look at her funny and she'd break down and cry. But for me and my brother, sometimes it took a razor strap. You say, well, we always knew you were stubborn. Well, okay, that's fine. My dad did too. And it didn't take me long to learn lessons that I wish I'd learned the way she did. He could just look at her. She wouldn't do it no more. He'd look at me and I'd do it again and try him. And then you'd only got one warning with my dad. And then the next time you got tore up. I know that's not popular for today and stuff like that. But here's my point. My point is people learn differently. Some people learn by hearing. Some people learn by illustration. Some people learn by visually, by seeing things. Some people are dyslexic. Some people do better in a classroom setting. Some people do better without a classroom setting. Sometimes you don't have a classroom setting when people are raised up, and educationally they do well. But when it comes to socially, they become oddballs. They become socially awkward. They can't even walk in a store and ask for a gallon of milk. Because why? They're never around anybody. They're only around their own people. And you turn them out of the gate when they're, you know, 17 or 18 years of age, and they don't know how to act.
or not, and do with it whatever you want to do with it. But I've been around a while, and I know what I'm talking about, whether you think I do or not. You have to find out what the balance is for you and for your kids. There's not a guarantee. Do you understand? If God allows you and you have the privilege of having a wife that's able to stay home and you can afford for her to stay home without having to live in a cardboard box in downtown Jacksonville, if you can afford to do that and God allows you to do that and she's able to teach them, God bless your heart. That's great. Sure. Now here's a question for you. What do I do as a pastor when I have women in here that are single and they're not married and they got a baby? Well, everybody ought to homeschool. Okay, well, we can get the kid homeschooled. She has to give the kid up for adoption. You want to raise her? See, you want to put that down on somebody, but you don't live in the world I live in. What do you do when you got divorced parents? Now what do you do? Don't worry about putting food on the table. Just go get governmental handouts best you can. As long as you're staying home with that kid because you're a keeper at home. I got a bunch of women in here that are home. They live on their own in apartments by themselves, or they have a roommate. How can they be a keeper at home? They're not even married. Well, they should have stayed at home. Maybe I know of some circumstances where it was better for them not to be at home. See, you can't legislate this thing. It's what I'm trying to show you. Bible believers, you have to understand there's one way to salvation. But after that, you got to walk in fellowship with the Lord and find out what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, and how God wants you to do it. There is no guarantee that everything is going to turn out fine. Once that sprout gets up to a certain age, he's going to have to start dealing with God. I'm trying to help a person right now and is just bound up because the kids are not doing the things they ought to be doing and doesn't understand. The kids made the decision. You did everything you could to raise them right, but they went off the rail. You can't blame the prodigal's daddy for the kid going prodigal, for the one that went to the pig pen or the one at the house. Your kid's got a problem with addictions or different things like that. As long as they're under your roof, do something about it the best that you can and hope and pray they repent and get right. Sure. And if they don't, then you have to turn them over to the Lord. And I know that sounds harsh. I want you to understand, you got to guard yourself against Phariseeism. If God allows you to do that, thank God he allows you to do that. Do it as long as you can do it. Amen. But you may get to a point where you get too old, you can't handle it. Suppose your health is bad. We got a lady out in Missouri right now, and she's as sweet as the day is long, but she is as broke up and crippled up and messed up with disease, and she's got a bunch of kids. There ain't no way she can properly teach those kids. But somebody told her, well, you're supposed to be chaste keepers at home. And she said, my husband don't even give me child support. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. And now I'm worried because the government's coming in here and telling me the truant officer, she had a different name for him, showed up over here on my doorstep and wanted to know why my kids weren't in school. And the reason she called me, you know why she called me? She goes, I lied and told them I was homeschooling them. I said, well, are you homeschooling them? She said, well, I used to, but she said, my health is so bad now, preacher, I can't do anything. I do good to try to stay awake and get out of bed. But I thought I was being obedient to the Bible. Well, is she or not? Do you understand? Can I say this? I'm not getting on to you. Be careful about just throwing a blanket over everybody, and you don't know what's in their saddlebags. You don't know what they've been through. You have no idea where they've been. The easiest thing to do, the Lord's provided for me to be able to do this right now. I got a lady right now. She's got one, and she's about to get him through the first grade, and she said, this is the last year I will ever do this. I said, it's the first grade, she said, and it's the only grade. I'm done. I said, okay. I said, well, elementary school's not generally too bad. You know, maybe after that you'll feel a little bit better. She said, I will never feel any better or different about this. I said, okay. And she's a good woman and she loves the Lord and they're involved in church and her husband's a good man. And that's what they started doing. But man, day in and day out, every day, 5 days a week. Man, ma'am, you got to, with all your other wifely activities and mom duties, you gotta really have it on the ball to be able to put curriculums and stuff together. during this pandemic deal that we had. I've had more than one woman come and say, thank God for school teachers. I never realized. I mean, they're getting ready to go back to school. They're breaking them cupcakes and cookies and all kind of stuff. Thank you for taking care of my brat. I never realized, you know, that kind of thing. You say, why? It's a handful. It takes a lot. And your kids get a little older and they can start doing some of the stuff on their own. But when they're little, I mean, that hand goes up and you deal with that, what that teacher deals with times about 30. So please understand when you're talking about this, ladies, that the Lord gives you these things as an outline. The aged women are to teach that. There's certain responsibilities that come with being at the house and they fall upon the woman. And that's to make the home, to protect that home and watch out for that home, be the gatekeeper of that home. And don't let filth and trash in there. The man may be more apt to allow it than you, believe it or not. He might be more apt to let things start slipping in and things that he might do on the street. But if mama's around, may not allow that to come in. Don't be afraid to walk in the man cave when it's dark in there and there's a blue glow going on.
Amen.
You say what? You'll keep him from getting in a mess.
Sure.
Well, I ain't his mama. Okay, well, don't be his mama, but be of the Holy Spirit every now and then.
Amen.
What you looking at, baby?
Amen.
Oh, I'm just watching a movie. Mind if I watch it with you? Oh, I don't know if you want to see this, honey. A lot of gore in this one, you know. You know something's up, man, when you walk in that room and that laptop goes,
yeah.
Or all of a sudden the screen changes and you see that come back on there. You know, well, what were you doing? Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to walk in your kid's room and say, you can leave the door open while you're in there working on your, quote, school work.
Amen.
Amen. Preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking to kids that are 12, 13, 14 years of age that are up to their eyeballs in pornography.
Amen.
And playing all kind of games that you parents let them play with all these, and you think it's just a game. They're tied in with people on the internet that don't even live in this county.
Sure. Right.
And if you were to pick up that headset and listen to what they were saying, it would blister your eardrums. Listen, ladies, don't be afraid to be that person. Don't be afraid to be that person. Don't be afraid to walk in there. What are you doing? You say, why? There's just something, if the woman's a good woman, there's something about cleanliness there. You don't need a tramp at the house.
Amen.
That's a keeper at home. You say, what are you doing? Trying to keep things nice. Trying to keep things, in a sense, holy. Isn't that one of the things that's there? It's more than just washing clothes, ladies, and cooking meals and keeping it clean. It's not just keeping it physically clean. How about the attitude in the house? How about the temperature in the house? I know the saying, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But there's a lot of truth in that. You can control the temperature of your kids. You get up in the morning and you're like Krabby Appleton. You know what the kids do? They learn, you know, well, give me coffee. You're too young to have coffee. Besides, it's just enough for me, you know. Sorry, Mom, what's that needle hanging out of your arm? It's tied to the IV bottle and I'm getting my caffeine, you know, that kind of a thing. You set the tone for it. Amen. I had to make dinner for your daddy. He's late again. Always working. Oh, okay, great tone. Great keeper at home, sis. Doing a great job. That's wonderful. And the kids come home and you're like, hey, kids, how you doing? Daddy, we have to eat. Hurry, we're running 20 minutes behind schedule. Mama's been slaving all day. And then you look down there and you see the bag delivery from, you know, whatever place it's delivered from, and that kind of a thing, and she just threw it on a plate. Good preaching, preacher. It has to do with authority. You know why he says that you should do that? He said, be obedient to their own husbands. It's an authority thing. But look at the next part of that. Now, we love the Bible here, don't we? We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, don't we? You know what he just said? He's making the same reference in Romans chapter number 2. When a preacher preaches it and doesn't live it, it's blasphemy. It causes people to blaspheme, to laugh, to mock, to belittle, to put down the Bible you claim to believe. You claim to believe it, you're not living it. You know what he says about the woman? You claim to believe it and you don't do what your husband tells you to do? The tough one. I feel for you. Well, thank the Lord I'm not a woman, because you got the harder deal. But you're a Bible believer. He said, when you're not doing what he's telling you to do, and then you obviously you're going around telling everybody you're not doing it because it's causing people to mock and belittle and laugh at the book you claim to believe, including aged women, the young women that you're teaching. So let me see if I can give you a scenario. You're trying to take on a couple of mentors, and you know a couple of girls that are in here, and you're trying to lead them the right way and teach them the right things and all that kind of stuff. And your husband calls and says, hey, I need you to come home. And you go, you don't control me. And you know what happens? Those kids say, well, she don't believe the Bible. The Bible says she's supposed to, oh, he don't even know what he's talking about. I don't know who he thinks he is telling me what to do. Wow. I really don't know too many men that way that are telling you what to do. It's not like a Muslim deal. It's not running around where they spank you and all that stuff, although I've heard it preached. And he can divorce you if he wants to and kick you to the curb. We don't really have Bible-believing men that way that are that big of ogres. But you know what he's saying? He's saying if you claim to be a Bible believer, then do what he tells you to do. Now here's what you got to get, and I'm going to move on to the young men. Here's what you have to understand. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And this is very important, ladies, for you to understand. Very important. As my friend Monroe used to say, it's as serious as a sack full of rattlesnakes. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, and obey them that obey not the word, that also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. They behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, appointing, let it not be the outward of plaiting of the hair and so on and so forth. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and to be adorned with a meek and quiet spirit. I think I probably messed that up a little bit there, but you kind of get the general idea. All right, so now the Lord tells me that I'm supposed to do as a woman what I'm supposed to do, that they're looking at me, they're paying attention to me. And if I do that, I'm in the will of God as a woman. But until you do that as a woman, you can't expect God to take your side. You read on down in that passage, you know what you're going to find, men? You're going to find the Bible says she's the weaker vessel. You better not take advantage of her. He puts that in there for you to say, and if she yields to you, you better be real careful how you treat her. You better not ride off at a full gallop because she's bound by what I told her as God to obey you. You better be careful the orders you give her because he's going to hold you accountable. But here's the important thing, ladies, that you must get. Unless you are in fellowship with the Lord doing what the Lord tells you to do, he is not going to step in on your behalf until you're doing what you're supposed to do. So if your husband is an ogre and is not doing what the Bible says for him to do, the Lord said, now I gave you some things to do, and if you want me to step in, are you doing those things? And if you're doing those things, stand back. I'll take care of him. But you cannot expect him to intervene if you've only completed 50% of the things that are required. Because if he does, he's blessing unrighteousness. He's going, 50% is enough, I'll go straighten him out. The Lord said, listen, if you want your husband to come around the right way, then you let them behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Look at it. It's in verse 3 or 2. Your chaste conversation coupled with what? That fear is of the Lord. They see that you're more concerned about what God thinks than what he thinks. When they see that, then he says, you don't have to fear what your husband's going to do because you're in fellowship with me and I'll protect you from whatever he's going to do to you. But not unless you're doing what's your part. You say, well, get on the men. And I was on the men already. And I'll get back on them in a little bit. But ladies, if you want help with that difficult husband, the Lord said, you just do your part and then get out of the way. Now, I strongly suggest, especially to younger couples, whenever you have a fight, the best thing for you to do is go to your room and get out on your knees beside your bed or go to the closet or whatever it is that you go and pray and say, Lord, I'm doing to the best of my ability everything you're telling me to do. And that jerk is doing this and he's doing that and he's misusing that. And if you're doing it, if the Bible's right, God will step in on your behalf. Try it. But the part people miss is you're not willing to do what he told you to do by faith. Ladies, you have to trust him if you want him to stand up for you. That's an important thing. All right, back to Titus chapter number 2. The whole thing has to do with authority. And God's big on authority. And God is big on the abuse of authority. God doesn't like a boss or a master in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament with slaves or servant that takes advantage of slaves or servants. God will blister your hind end for doing that. And God doesn't like a man or a father that abuses his position of authority and takes advantage of women or children. God don't like you beating up on kids. And you can beat up on them in ways other than just with your fist and gritted teeth. You can belittle them and put them down and make fun of them and laugh at them and embarrass them. And you can do all kind of things to hurt kids that are a lot worse than hitting them in the head with your fist. Some of you have been the recipient of that. You're raised with kids that way and as a child that way, and it left a mark on you. Calling your kids names. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Who had to get the judgment seat and let the Lord call you a name? But you get yourself, when you're given the authority, gentlemen, you're given a great responsibility with that authority, and you better be careful how you use that authority. The use of it or the lack of use will get you in the same trouble. Well, I didn't want to say anything or do anything because everybody's going to get mad about it. Step up and get some stinking lead in your backbone and stand up straight and go, we ain't doing that. You say, why? Because I said so. And your wife's over here with the chin music and, well, honey, you know, the kids are just, we ain't going there. You understand? We ain't going there. We ain't doing it. It ain't right. We're not doing it. That's the end of discussion. Pass the peas. But you don't have to do that very much. You say, why? Sooner or later, they know daddy ain't going to go for that. You know, I go to my mom and I'd say, Mom, can I go to so-and-so's house? And she go, ask your dad. And I'm like, well, they ain't even no sense trying that. And then my dad would come around and say, boy, did you go ask your mom if you could stay at so-and-so? And he said, yeah. He said, I'll meet you right back here in the back. I said, well, wait. He said, uh-uh. You tried to go around me. You knew what I'd say. You trying to turn your mama against me. You trying to get your mama to say yes and then not ask me or then get me to cross it. He didn't play those games. He must have played them because he knew what they were. You say, well, that's a terrible way. No, I learned some things about loyalty that way. My dad, he didn't care. First thing he'd say when he come in, hey, honey, how you doing? And he'd have the kiss there, you know, like Ozzie and Harriet or whatever, that kind of a deal. Father's knows best kind of a deal like that. And come in and all that. First question he'd get, he never asked how my sister was doing. He'd say, how are the boys today? And if she hesitated, he'd go, which one? That's what he'd do. Well, David, did you get the floss water? My mama used the floss water. You can hear that thing coming through the air. And you knew. Because she wasn't going to lie. She goes, yeah, I got the flash water. She says, okay, I'll be ready for dinner in a minute. Boy! Yes, sir. Meet you in the room. Your mama get on to you today? Yes, sir. She give you a whooping? Well, she spanked me. You going to give me a whooping. She spanked me. He said, what have I told you? He told me if mama had to get on to me while you were at work, then I got another one coming. But daddy, he said, don't butt daddy me. There's only one side of this story, your mama's side. Amen. And then I'd get the three swats with the razor strap that's on my bookshelf in my office. And not gritted teeth and all this other stuff. And then he'd turn around with that thing and he'd say, now dry it up, wash your face, or I'll give you something to cry about. I'm thinking, what was that? And come to the table, and if I had poochy lip, You want to go back to the room, boy? Because now I'm making it look like he whipped me and that was undeserved. More was me trying to get pity from him. Oh, poor David, he got a whipping. No, he got a whipping because he deserves it. Pass the taters. Boy, you try to get them to come against me because you're acting like I did something wrong. Don't play that. So that's just a little bit rough. Yeah, but you learn it by the time you're 6 or 7 years of age. You don't have to get it too many of them later on. Surely not that early. Oh, yeah, man. I was vaccinated when I was a kid. I got the shot, man. And you know what? They didn't really have that much. I mean, as kids, we didn't give them that much. You say, why? I was scared of my daddy. I loved him to death, but I was scared of him. Somebody get ready to do something at school, I'd always think, this is a setup, man. Where's the camera? He just always had a way of knowing things. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is, gentlemen, sometimes in the day and age in which you live, you're being gelded. And those of you that are old enough, you know what I'm getting at. Your masculinity has been taken away from you. And you either overreact or you don't react at all. And when it comes to your family, get off your dead butt and do something about protecting your family.
Amen.
Don't just let them run over your family. Stand up and take what comes with saying no. Let them get mad and pout and go to their room. And by the way, while you're there, unplug the TV and the cotton picking telephone and the internet and everything else, and you're doing without it for about a week.
Amen. Amen.
Or not. You do it your way, see how it works out. Call me when they wind up in jail. I'll go visit them for you. All right, verse number 6. Now we're finished there with the women after that. Then he says, young men likewise, exhort to be what? All right, come to Proverbs chapter 4. What is sober-minded? The real issues in life. It's not what's the latest game. What's the latest electronic device? Real issues in life. Heaven, hell, judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ. Real issues in life. The Bible, fleeing youthful lust, controlling your flesh, finding a wife, providing for your family, winning souls, trying to improve your state, your position in life, having fellowship with the Lord. Real issues. Not the modern day issues of who won what game and who's wearing what shoes and tennis shoes and who's wearing sweatsuits and who's doing this and who's doing real issues. That's sober minded. Serious stuff. Teach the young men there's more to life than games.
Amen.
It's all right to catch a fish and to shoot a gun and to do all some awesome thing today. I bet you I watched the thing 10 times watching some kids out there with his dad and shooting 1,000-yard rounds and things like that. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing but that ain't life. That's recreation. Life is, I got to go to school, and you can go out to the golf course or go to the basketball or go to the football or go to soccer after your grades. The real issue in life. Now, I hate to say these things, but to teach the young men, my dad taught me athletics is okay. You're not going to like what I'm fixing to tell you. But my dad was a professional athlete. You understand? He got signed with the Red Sox, so I know what I'm talking about when I tell you what I'm saying. It wasn't like a wannabe kind of a deal. And so my dad said, you're going to go to school. If you want to play ball, that's fine, but when your grades drop, you're off the ball club.
Amen.
They called them ball clubs in those days. You're off the ball club. I don't care if you're the star of the team. He knew I would never be, but he said, I don't care if you're the star of the team. That went for me and my brother. You want to play ball, that's fine. You're going to hustle, you're going to be at every practice, and you're not going to miss, and I don't care. And if you get hurt, you're still going to school.
Amen.
Because the thing that's most important is school. You're in school for school, you're not in school for athletics.
Amen.
You're in school to learn school. Why? I don't want you sitting here at 18 years of age in my house and don't know nothing and can't pour water out of a boot with instructions on the bottom.
Amen. Amen.
I did real good with that. School, grade comes down, warning. If that grade doesn't come up, oh no, not wait 9 weeks. I have a progress report every 2 weeks. If that grade don't come up, you go talk to the coach and tell him you have to get off the team. I mean, I thought I was doing pretty good. He had a couple of college scouts come down to take a look at me and stuff like that. Them college scouts popped my bubble so fast it made my head swim. I mean, I was in a little pool of minnows there and, you know, was doing okay in a little pool of minnows. You know what that fellow, his name was Lauder. He had a leg cut off and he was on crutches and was watching and saying some things, make me run through a bunch of drills and do a bunch of stuff and put clocks on me and did all this other kind of stuff. You know, it's like, I don't know, I must have been a legend in my own mind or something. My brother was the athlete, man. I just knew how to hit people and stuff like that. I don't mean hit them, but I mean, I just kind of like knew how to get in the way, you know, and in that kind of a deal. I wasn't a ball player like big and back there in the back and all that stuff. You know what he said? He said, well, he might make it in one of these smaller colleges, and I don't know whether or not they would ever offer him a scholarship, but he said he could probably play at a small college. I wanted to go to Alabama. You know what he said? He said, Bear Bryant won't even talk to your boy, son. He's being honest. I appreciated the honesty. Broke my heart because, you know, I'm thinking, no, I couldn't go with a couple of friends of mine that wound up going there. But you know what I learned? I learned it didn't matter whether I was great or not great and happened to score the winning touchdown or get a touchdown or wind up making the play or whatever. It didn't make no difference. My dad went right back to serious-minded, sober-minded. You're going to have to do that. And then to make things worse, when I got ready to graduate from high school, I got where I had enough credits. And so I got the half-day thing. So I'm like, hey, man, I'm out of school half-day. And my dad said, uh-huh, you are out of school half-day. You going to work. I'm like, no, 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 no. I'm caught up. He's like, no, 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 no. You either going to start in college right now or you're going to work. You're going to get a job. You're going to pump gas. And what I wound up doing was going all the way to Callahan and working cows every day. Boy, that was a blessing, man. Pregnancy testing cows and cutting off their horns and all this kind of stuff and being out there with, every day. Baling hay, but not none of this machine rolling it up in bales and rolling it off and putting it up. Bale the hay, pick it up by the two strings and walk it over like this and put it up on the truck and then get another one and put it up on the truck and then get another one. And the guy's running off down the line. The baler's going, I'm like, could you slow down a little bit? I mean, I can't, you know, you're putting it in the truck like that. And then what's bad? You get to the barn, you got to take it off the truck. I did wear gloves after the first couple of days because I realized that those strings can have a tendency to burn you. And then you get fire ants that lay up underneath them sometimes and you pick them up and they get on you. Don't worry, I wasn't abused. And you say, but preacher, by the time you figured out what it took you from the time you got out of school to 11:30 and you got home about 6:30 or 7, and by that driving time, and it was a principle. My dad didn't care if I was only there for 1 hour. You going to work, boy. I wouldn't give... The guy out there was a state trooper at the time. I don't even know if he's still around. Probably is, but he was a state trooper at the time. His name was John Wilfong, and he was high and tight boy and spit white. He was a man's man, and I'll never forget the things that he taught me out there. And come to find out later on, my dad had called the owner of the ranch out there, and the owner of the ranch got him in touch with that trooper and said, I don't want you to go easy on my boy. I want you to teach him something. That's some of the greatest lessons I ever learned from John Wilfong. You say what? About work? I learned real quick I didn't want to be a cattleman. After you step in that stuff and you've been around that stuff long enough, you know what you realize? You realize that stink don't come off after the shower. That's funny. Now to teach the young men, what are you teaching them? Sober-minded. You're not too young to work. You're not too young to work. My daddy didn't care. The broom's bigger than me. I got a fix for that. There you go, just your size. I thought the coolest thing in the world was when I got my own shovel. He got me one of them short ones with a little handle in it. And I thought, man, this is pretty cool, until I found out what you got to pick up with the other end of that thing, and then you're doing this and that kind of a deal. He's like, well, I bought you your own shovel. So you're a man. I got my own shovel. That was my first tool. Shovel. I learned how to use it. I can make it run hot quick. You understand the point? There's nothing wrong, you aged men, with teaching these guys a work ethic.
That's right.
Nothing wrong with that at all. My dad started. I'm just giving you a couple of stories here. I know I'm probably boring you to death. He ain't giving us no Bible. I'm giving you Bible all the way through here. My dad would start off, and I'd say I'd be tinkering with something. I mean, we built some go-karts and things like that. And when I say go-karts, it's two pieces of wood together with a nailed tractor seat on it, and you put a bolt through the middle of the thing, and that gave you turn, and you call that by clothesline, and you put the axle on there from your sister's baby carriage or whatever and those little wheels, and you drive a nail in and bend the nail around. That's your axle. And then you run down a hill that is way too steep, even on a bicycle, until the nails get hot and the thing comes apart, and then you go flying all over. You don't have enough sense to run it in grass. You're all over the asphalt. And then you look like, you know, you've been drugged behind a truck or something like that, and you got road rash all over, and your dad looks, wheels came off the go-kart, did it? I'm like, Dad, I guess you learn a better way to put the axle on next time. I mean, that's how the thing was. So here's the thing you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing wrong. I'd go out there and borrow his tools. Made a huge mistake. That was a big mistake. You see, I didn't realize those tools were made out of 14 karat gold. I did not know that. And so I left them outside where I was working. And the dew fell. And the crescent wrench and a couple other things had a little rust stain around it. And my dad walked out there and he said, here's a rhetorical question. Hey, boy, where's my tools? I went to the box. They're not where they're supposed to be. Did you borrow my tools? Yes, sir. Did you put them back where you got them? Now, you already know he knows. No, sir. You want to go get them? You say, what happened? I wound up cleaning all the tools in the toolbox. Boy, if you're going to borrow my tools, you're welcome to use my tools. But if you break them or you don't clean them when you put them back, you'll never use them again. You understand? So you shouldn't be that way. No, I learned to respect people's tools.
Amen.
I learned that when my daddy would borrow a tool, he said, you return it back in better shape than it was. I've seen him sharpen many a time somebody's axe after he used it. He said, Dad, it wasn't sharp when you got it. Yeah, but it'll be sharp when he gets it back.
Amen. Amen.
All I'm trying to say, I'm talking sober-minded. Do you understand? Now, what you girls don't realize is I'm looking out for you. Because old men, you're supposed to be teaching these young men how to do that so that when they get these young girls and they wind up married, they don't marry some buffoon who has to watch a YouTube video to know how to be able to drive a nail.
Amen.
Wife's over there and they get up back, finished with their honeymoon. They come back home. The roof's leaking, honey. And she's got on her tool belt, and, you know, she's got her DeWalt. She's crawling up the ladder and he's like, honey, what are you doing up there? Throw me some shingles up here and bring me some bull. And I don't mean that kind of bull. Bring me the bull up here. Maybe I could have fixed that. By the time you figured out how to do it, I'd have done had it fixed. Sober-minded. Serious-minded. Not everybody in here is a mechanic. Not everybody in here knows how to use their hands. But there are plenty of people in here that do. My daddy'd take me over there to Bill Fryer's place. You can go look them up. The Fryer boys were big time on NASCAR and big time in the half-mile dirt track at Boyd Speedway. You say, why? Watch. You ready? Here's what I learned at Bill Fryer's place. Big automotive shop. Here's what I learned. I'm putting down oil dry. Pink stuff. Spread it out like that. Go back over here. Come back a little bit later. Just pulled all that oil up. I can still do it. You say what? Sometimes I'd spend my Saturday. And then they'd let me go over next door and hop in Bobby Fryer's stock car and they'd uncap the headers and crank it up for me and let me sit in the seat and wah, you know, that kind of a thing. But I'd get to sit in the pits. You say, what'd you do? Earning your way. Sweeping the floor. Getting grease on my hands. Clean the parts washer. You mean your daddy did that? Sober-minded. You say, how old were you? Oh, I think I was 9 or 10.
Amen.
Did he teach you about fishing and hunting? Well, a little bit. But more about just things in life. I mean, I know a few things. I know you find it hard to believe, and I make light of it. I'm not like these other guys. These guys are, they're professionals at it. But I can get around. I know how to use a hammer.
Amen.
And if that don't work, I'll get a bigger one. Sober-minded. You say, why? God's looking out for these young women. And God help you, sir, if you have a son and you do not teach that boy how he ought to take care and how to love his wife.
Amen.
By taking care of her. Lick your calf twice. That was a big statement. You do it right the first time, you don't have to do it over. You done with that? Yes, sir. That's the best you could do. Well, I mean, I feel like it's okay. All right, good, do it again. Because it's not the best you can do. Sober-minded. Worked out all right. Proverbs chapter number 4. Man, I'm running out of time. Running my mouth too much. 4:23. Keep thy what? With all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. He's going to talk to you in just a minute here about being a pattern, an example of good works, and about being sincere. That heart is like that. They had a big septic tank, Brother Mitch, over there, and it was actually called a well, but it was a big, looked like a septic tank over in Romania. And they turned the water off at 5 o'clock or 5:30 every afternoon. It didn't come back on until the next morning. And that would let the cistern and all fill back up. And we were staying at a house. Jim and I were staying over there in Romania. And we're over there, and the guy said, well, they've turned the water off early. There must be something clogging the pipe up here. Well, and I'm talking running water in Romania, it would come out about the size of your pinky. That was about it. I mean, your shower would be, you're like somebody is piping water through a straw. And you couldn't hardly get wet enough. You get wetter in a thunderstorm than you would under that thing. And so he said, I think there must be, he says, y'all come down here and help me with that. It's just now getting dark now, starting to get dusky dark over there in that city right outside of Transylvania and Bayamari there. And so we're going out there and we go to the bottom and there's this big thing. It's about the length of that pew right there and about that wide. And he said, if you grab that end right there, so Jim and I got in the middle and Jim got on the end and he got on the end and we took that thing and we slid it back. Oh my Lord, have mercy on my soul. I'm thinking, no wonder he thought the thing was clogged. I said, hey, Lotsy, and he knew a little English. I said, we're not looking at the septic tank. I want the water tank. And he said, that is the water tank. And now I'm thinking, no wonder they don't want you to drink the water in Europe. You have never seen such filth in all your life. So no wonder when we turned on the water, he said, you better let it run for a while. And after I saw that, I'm like, it can run all day long. I ain't drinking that no more. I don't care how long it runs. I had come time to get a bath. The bath got to be... We good, man. We finally got back to the airport over in Budapest. And Jim said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going in there and I'm taking a shower. I just stood there. When I got back from the Philippines, the time Trina came into the shower, she said, what are you doing in here? You've been in here nearly an hour. And I said, I'm wasting water. Leave me alone. I'm just letting it just soak me. We went into a place. We paid to have the showers. And we just went in there and we just stood in the showers. And Jim said, this is what we did in Vietnam. You come out of the field and stuff. He said, you just stand there. He said, it takes forever to get it. You say, why? That water would get over you and everything that was in that water tank would be all over you and you'd smell like that water tank. Keep thy heart with all diligence, young man. Because what you put in it as a young man is going to come out of you when you're an old man. Get around the right people. Hang around some old men. Don't hang around a bunch of stinking girls all the time. Hang around some men. Think about where you're going to be when you're 20, 25, 30, 35 years of age. Get around some men. learn some things that you can learn so that when you get older, you can accept the responsibility of a wife and the kids. Learn what it is. A lot of these guys were in the military by the time they were 18, 19, 20 years of age. A lot of them were policemen by the time they got out of high school. Some of them finished a little bit of college and all that. Get around some of those men. Some of them own their own businesses. They get up every day and work every day. You say, what do you do? Taking care of other people? You say, why is he telling you that? He's telling you that because he said, be sober-minded. Keep your heart. Teach yourself some things. Get around some people. Learn some things about discipline. One of the greatest things about Bible school, ladies and gentlemen, is, and I just had a talk with a preacher the other day. He said, well, I'd really like to do it. But he said, I don't know if I can find the time. And I said, well, don't bother with the ministry. He said, what do you mean by that? And I said, the ministry is more time management than anything else. It's not gifts and talents and abilities. It's learning to manage your time. And I said, there'll be time you're up till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and you got to get up at 5 o'clock and catch an airplane, or you got to get your sermon together to get ready to preach. They don't want to hear you're tired or you've been up all night with dealing with somebody fixing to blow their brains out. They don't want to hear that. They want something to eat. Amen. So you got to get up and get it done. You say, well, you know, my wife wanted me to do this and she wanted me to do that and all that. Okay, and when you get done with that, which you should do, you still got to get your stuff done. That's called manhood, boys. That's called suck it up, buttercup. You know, look at your wife and break down in a veil of tears. And, well, maybe I just, you know, I just had a hard day today and I just don't know. My boss is mad at me and all that. And like, babe, can you take out the garbage? I'm sorry you're having a rough day. Can you maybe take the garbage out? Maybe your tears will dry on your face on the way back up the driveway. I've been dealing with these stinking demon-possessed kids all day long. And then you come home and act like a little boy. I don't even know what to do with you. You know, give you a passy and a binky and put you to bed. What do you want me to do about that? You know, well, I'm tired. Okay, welcome to life. You know, it's just what it is. I think I'll just stop there. But you older men, you have a responsibility, and that's true. But you young men, a lot of these old men won't intrude, but they'd be willing and they'd be honored if you'd ask them. Ask your daddy, can I talk to Mr. So-and-so? And sit down and watch him turn a wrench, or sit down and watch him, you know, what it's like to burn some angle iron. Sit down and watch him what it takes to dig a ditch and put it in a sprinkler, or to work around cutting grass all day long, or cutting bushes and hedges and getting oil and grease under your fingernails and standing out in 100-degree weather and doing that kind of stuff. Get around individuals that know how to drive a hammer and a nail and put things up and pour concrete and all that. You say, why? It'd be a great experience for you.
Amen.
You'll come out. You know what'll happen when you get done? You'll be able to choose whatever you want to go into because you've got all kind of experience.
That's right.
You're not just confined to whether or not you can play sports.
Yeah.
Boys, if you could talk to the guys in here, some of these guys were greater athletes than you will ever be in your lifetime. They're pumping you full of baloney thinking you're going to be the one that's going to break out and run. I hope you are, but less than 3% ever even make it to the pros, let alone, and the ones that do, they usually last 1 year. 1% go more than a year. And you think that's going to be you? Okay, good. What's your backup plan?
Amen.
When it stops. We had a friend of mine, he was in Texas and now he's up in Boston and he coaches football. He's a professional athlete. But he finished his education. So when he was no longer able to make the grade anymore as a professional athlete, they picked him up because of his education and now he's teaching in school and coaching.
Amen.
You say, what is that? Smart.
Amen.
Some wisdom. Didn't put all his eggs in a basket. Sober-minded. Learn to do something else. Learn to be able to do something more than just sports. I like sports. Like to play sports. Like to be around athletes. I know some good ones. I know some professional ones. But they're an exception. They ain't the rule. And for us plain old common folks, you know what you better do? You better learn to be sober. I'll talk to the young girls later, but boys, if you want a good wife, you got to have something to offer them. You know what it's like to run around in a hospital all day, changing beds, pans, and taking care of people? Well, I would never do that. Be surprised what you might do if you get hungry.
Amen.
You'd be surprised.
Yeah.
That's Bible preaching for you, just a practical application. The older men will be glad to teach you. I know enough older men in here that will be more than happy to teach you, but you younger fellows, you get permission from your daddy and say, could I hang out with so-and-so, and expect to work. Don't go to Brother Mitch's barbershop and not sweep the floor. You're not there to observe. Mr. Mitch, what can I do to help out around here today? Oh, I don't know. I'm fixing to cut a bunch of hair. You can sweep the floor. Oh, no, I want to learn how to cut hair. Let's see you handle a broom first.
That's right.
You think I'm going to let you put a straight razor on my face? You got to work your way up. You say, well, I don't believe I'd want to do that the rest of my life. Okay, well, good. Then you found something you don't want to do, but you learned something sweeping floors for him that you can do anywhere. There's an old man sitting back in the corner, and I'll be done. That old man sitting back in the corner, he can pretty much do a little bit of everything. And he'll work you under the table. You say, what? Just steady all day long. He nonstop. He won't stop all day long. He can do about anything you need him to do. You know what would be good? It'd be good if you just coattailed him. You say, what? Be his hay boy. Get his stuff before he asks for it. See two steps ahead of where he's headed. He's going to need nails. He's going to need the nail gun. He's going to need the compressor. He's going to need this and all that. And then just be feeding him all day long. Taking care of him. You say, what? Oh, it'll be well worth it.
Amen.
All right. I hope it makes sense to you. Father, bless your word. And thank you for indulging us a little while this evening, and pray that you'll help some of these younger fellas and prepare some of these old men that want so bad to do something for you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give them the chance to do it, and maybe they'll mentor and train and help out some of these younger fellas, help some of these daddies who have different jobs that they do and different things that they're capable of doing, that they might be willing to help some of these younger boys to be with them, that they might learn some things. Most of all, Lord, that they'll teach them the spiritual things and the things of eternity and the things that are the most important in this world that are spiritual. And we pray that you'll bless us. And we know, Lord, Easter's coming up. And we thank God that you've resurrected. And we realize that we don't have bunnies and eggs and all the junk, but we appreciate the fact that you came out of the tomb and appeared to the folks that were there. And we're grateful that you're alive and well today. And we'd ask that you might bless the service and give us a house full of folks that are here. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.